in the presence of the Lord tonight, isn't it? Appreciate you coming and being in the house of the Lord tonight. God bless you for being a part of revival. I realize that revival never comes at a convenient time. At least it doesn't seem like it does. We're in revival about all the time and doesn't seem like it's convenient anywhere. If it's not time for school to start, it's time for Christmas or deer season or school's getting out or spring break or school convention or stomach flu or, I mean, there's always something. We got to have revival in spite of adversity. Amen? Praise God. You just got to make up your mind, I'm going to church tonight. I'm going to lay this aside. I know I need to do this, and I know some of you did that tonight. You set aside some things that really needed to be done, things that needed your attention, and you came to revival anyway. And I want you to know God honors that. God will bless you for that. I'm going to ask Him to bless you for that and move in your life and your situation in spite of the adversity you had to go through to come to revival. God bless you for it. Thank you for the offering tonight. God bless you for being so good to us. We appreciate all the kindness, the meals that's been provided. Brother Tracy and Sister Shea provided another meal last night, and then the Lord just threw in a bonus pizza on top of it. So we're just always thanking God for His good favor. Amen? I thought Brother Tracy was going to shout right there in the middle of Johnny's pizza. And Sister Shea was about to turn it down, and Brother Tracy shouted her down. Appreciate God's provision. Sometimes He provides in strange ways, doesn't He? They said a little corner of the pizza fell off. One little piece fell off. Said, we're going to make you another one. Well, whatever the reason, praise God for it. And we sure enjoyed it. And Brother Junior and his family provided the meal today. And we sure appreciate that. God bless them for that. All your efforts to make us feel comfortable and at home, it's working. I said, it's working. I felt really good in here last night. Y'all had some room to run.
Yeah.
You didn't used to have room to run. Praise God. Yeah, didn't. You know, I don't know if some of you have got the memo yet. You don't have to dance up and down, just jumping up and down anymore. You got room to rejoice in here. Praise God. It felt good in here. I felt at home in here. Praise God. I already last night while we were singing during the altar service, I already counted up what 6 weeks will be. I made a mention last night of 6 weeks revival. We're having tent revivals this summer, and 6 weeks takes me right up to my first tent revival. I'd have to cancel several other revivals, but if God got in it, I'd be willing to do it. Amen. I don't mean to scare you off now. We can have revival in 5 more nights if God wants it. But I'd love to see people get saved.
Yes.
Starting tonight. Well, we've already had folks in the altar yesterday morning. We praise God for that. So continuing tonight, I'd like to see people's lives get changed, yes, turned around by the power and the grace of God. You believe God can do it? Oh, I sure do. I believe God can make such an impression right here at Sterlington that folks going by say, man, that church is having revival. Something's going on over there. People I know are going to church there and they're getting changed.
Right.
They're not the same as they used to be. That's real revival.
Praise
Amen?
God.
Praise God. We don't want just numbers, noses, yeah, nickels. That's not what we're after. We're after changed lives.
Right.
Sometimes we look at some lives and we say, man, that's looks like a hopeless case. You know what a hopeless case looks like to God? Exactly what He's looking for. Praise Him. That's what I was when He found me.
Right.
Can anybody else say that's what you were when He found you? A hopeless case.
Yes.
But here you are, saved. Right. By the grace of God. And some of you have been saved. Some of you with your hands have been saved for many years because God had His way in you. Praise God. And you allowed Him to do that. Well, I'm looking for God to do great things tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Testify, Odie.
God's mercy and His grace. And as Dad was exhorting us to praise God and thank Him for what He had done last night, he said something to the effect of, you will realize He's the one that's brought you this far. And I've known that, and I thank Him for that, but it just seemed like God put it in my heart. I've brought you thus far. I've carried you from the time that you were born. And when I was born 2 months premature. I spent first 27 days of my life in intensive care. And it was like last night, God just reminded me, I carried you through all of that. I brought you this far for a reason. I'm going to carry you the rest of the way. And I'm thankful that I serve a God tonight that I know has me in the palm of His hand. But not only me, but each and every one of us in this building and this whole world. He knows everything we've thought today throughout our entire life, everything that we will think. He knows all of our needs. But yet, we can call on His name, in the name of Jesus. We can call on Him anytime, anywhere. And He can move for our situation. And I'm thankful tonight that I serve a risen Savior. And I know that there's power in the name of Jesus. Hey, mother barely 20, out there on her own. A teenage boy in prison before he's even grown. The widow no one calls. There is one solution, an answer for it all.
There is power in the name of Jesus, and there is hope, there is strength, and victory to claim.
There is healing.
There's healing.
Holy presence, there is power in Jesus' name.
Oh, yeah.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus,
there is hope, there is strength, and victory to claim.
There is healing
in His holy.
Somebody grab a hold of that tonight. Oh, yeah.
There is power
in the name of Jesus.
Oh, yeah. And there is hope, there is strength, and victory to claim.
There is healing
in His holy presence.
Fighting for her life. We're a church that needs revival. A broken man and wife.
Oh, but
in the name of Jesus,
all the chains of bondage
are gonna fall. His prayers are heard and answered.
When God's children call.
Healing tonight
in His holy presence, and there is power in His name.
Oh, yeah.
There is power in the name
right here
of
tonight
Jesus.
In the name of Jesus,
and there is hope, there is strength, and victory to claim.
There's healing
holy presence, there is power in His name.
Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, the works that I do shall ye do also. Isn't that an amazing statement? We're talking about Jesus that opened blinded eyes. The lame were walking, the dumb were talking, the deaf were hearing, the lepers were cleansed, the dead were raised to life again. And He said, talking to you, the works that I do shall ye do also. And then, if that wasn't enough, He said, and greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. And what was the How do you do that? How do you accomplish that? Because whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in me. Oh, I want to tell you here tonight, there's power in the name of Jesus. Call on Him tonight. In the name of Jesus. Oh, yes.
And there is hope, there is strength, and victory to claim.
There's healing right here.
In His holy presence, and there is power in His name.
Sing that second verse. Listen
for
now.
A nation needing mercy.
That's right where our nation is.
Fighting for
struggling
her
for our very existence.
A church that needs revival.
Oh, yes.
A broken
families
man and
scattered.
Oh,
Jesus.
All those chains of bondage fall.
They're gonna fall.
His prayers are heard and answered. We've got children.
That's you. Call on us tonight.
There is power in the name of Jesus. And there is hope. There is strength and victory to claim. Holy presence, and there is power in His name.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Washes white as snow.
Oh. y'all feel His presence here. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Have your way right here on my soul. I'm so thankful for the blood. Won't you sing it?
Jesus.
I'm so thankful. Take another moment to be thankful here tonight before you're seated. Lord, I thank You for what You've done, washing me, cleansing me, setting me free from my sin. When I was so bound by sin, You broke the chains by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. You may be seated tonight. I'm so thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes white as snow. Amen. Very dear friend of mine, his family faced a terrible tragedy just a few days ago, a week ago, Saturday night. One family member killing another family member. And I have been talking almost daily to this friend, this preacher friend of mine whose family it happened. He preached the funeral on Wednesday, and on Thursday morning he was allowed to visit with the other family member that did the terrible deed. Allowed him to go right in a room and visit with him and talk to him about the Lord. He said, "My head's just spinning." One lady at the hospital told the county coroner, said, you can trust him. He's the good one of the family. Talking about my preacher friend. He said, "I looked the county coroner in the eye and I told him, I said, the only thing difference between me and my brother laying there that looks so much like me is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin." Hallelujah. Oh, it makes such a difference in your life to know Jesus Christ. If you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, I want you to know you are the number one priority in this service. I didn't say whether or not you went to church, whether or not you belonged to a church, whether or not you were baptized at some time in your history. I'm talking about whether you have a personal relationship with Christ that has so radically changed your life that you are free to be a Christian and you are known as a Christian. If you don't have that, you are the number one priority in this service. Can the church say amen? Amen. We're asking God to do a work for you and through you in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Book of Romans, chapter number 6. Let me say while you're turning there how much I appreciate your pastor and his wife, his family. I appreciate their friendship, timely calls, text through the years, visits that have been very instrumental in our lives. And I appreciate their friendship, their burden for Sterlington. They've been here almost 15 years. They came here not for a promise of wealth or of prestige. They came with a call to see people in this area saved. And they've been faithful to that burden. Amen? Oh, yes. I appreciate that so very much. Romans chapter number 6, reading verses number 1 and number 2. What shall we say then? Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What do we say? Should we just keep right on sinning so we can have more grace? God forbid. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven, please, and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place. I really need you to call out to God for me tonight. Father, I pray that you would right now, Lord, captivate our hearts and minds in this place. Drive out every hindering spirit, Lord, that wicked fowl of the air that would steal your word from us before it has a chance to take root and grow. Bind him in Jesus' name. Oh, God, speak to us in this place tonight, Father. Oh, meet us in these altars as we hear your word and respond to your word in faith. In Jesus' name, and everybody can say, amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you. Of course, this passage of Scripture, Paul is not talking to those who do not know Christ. He's talking to those of us who do know Christ. He has just spent 5 chapters building up. He's talking about the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man. He paints such a portrait in these first couple of chapters of the hopeless case of man. And then he springs something on us in the next few chapters, the notion that faith in Christ brings the grace of God down to cover the most vile, wicked sin. And by the time he gets done building grace, that tower, that portrait of grace, Brother Boyd, he gets to the end and he says, where sin abounds, where there is abundant sin, there's even more grace. Hallelujah. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. He gets done with chapter 5. Grace is the biggest, the largest thing in the universe. It can cover all sin. And so, at the end of that, he says, what do we say to all this? What should our proper response be here in chapter 6, he asks. Since sin brings more grace, shouldn't we just keep right on sinning so we'd have more grace? I mean, he's taking it the next, perverted logical step. That's what people do a lot of times. They take something true and they twist it. And he realizes that down through time, there's going to be, maybe he doesn't realize this, but the Holy Ghost knows it, there's going to be a whole doctrine that hundreds and millions of people will be taught and believe that I can live any way I want to live because when I was 5 years old, I said a prayer. Because when I was 15 years old, I was baptized. Because when I was 20 years old, I said, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, all my sins are going to be covered by abundant grace. Shouldn't we keep right on sinning so we can have more grace? But the answer was a very emphatic, God forbid. I mean, that's stronger than no way, Jose. God forbid. It doesn't work that way. How shall we that are dead to sin, how can we keep living in sin? So this scripture here is pointed very directly, I think I'm free to say, right in our day, when that doctrine is so prevalent, you can live any way you want to because God saved you such and such time, and you don't ever have to worry about it because grace is going to cover it. And Paul refutes that doctrine 2,000 years before you and I were born. Amen? Wow. Maybe I ought to take another 10 minutes and go through that again. Amen? No way. You can't keep sinning just because there's abundant grace. I know that scripture that I've read to you tonight is for Christians, addressing that possibility of us living in sin even after we're saved. However, I want to challenge those tonight who are not saved. Those of you tonight who are not joined to a lively fellowship of believers. Those of you who are not living an abundant life in Christ, and you know it. You're bound by certain habits and sins for whatever reason. Maybe they're very, very wicked. Maybe you don't feel like they're very wicked. But you know you're bound by them tonight. You're not free to live a Christian life, and you know it. No matter what you say to people, no matter how often you go to church, you know you're struggling with things that condemn your heart tonight. I want to ask you a question from this passage of Scripture. Why continue in sin? Oh, I need you to help me preach here tonight. You know, a lot of times, Brother Tracy, we as preachers, and I understand this because we're emotional beings, we appeal to your emotion. We want you to make a decision. We want you to make it now. And that's okay. But tonight, I'm not aiming for your emotion tonight. I'm aiming for your intellect. I really want you to make a decision based on facts that are true. Is that okay? I want you to think things through, and by the help of the Holy Ghost, I want you to make the right decision at the end of this service. Oh, Holy Ghost, help me right here. Why continue in sin, first of all, tonight, when we know the origin of sin? Who got sin started? Well, we know that Eve, the first woman, was the first one to sin. She took of that forbidden fruit. We know she gave it to Adam. And Adam ate that fruit with his eyes wide open and cast us all into sin. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death came with sin. We know that Adam and Eve were the first humans to sin. But where did they get the idea to sin? You remember, don't you, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, it was that serpent, the old slewfoot himself, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, convinced them to try to be like God. Satan started this sin business. Satan unleashed the misery of sin upon this world. All drug addiction, all alcoholism, all cursing and hatred and envy and strife, all fighting, every family breakup, every divorce, every adulterous affair, every time a thief commits an act, every time a liar lies, every time a gossip gossips, every time any sin is committed, you can trace that back to the devil. Let me ask you a question. Why do you want to keep something going that he started? I don't know about you, but I like being on the winning side. I've probably told the church here before that, you know, my dad wasn't saved till he was nearly 62 years old. My mother was a Christian. She got saved when I was 3. Mom took us to church. Dad took us to sports. Mom took us to church. Dad took us to the ball game. That was my dad's passion. We lived, breathed, ate, slept, thought. Everything was revolved around sports. He put a competitive nature in us. And God had to deliver me from that. And thank God that He did. But I still like being on the winning side. If I'm going to play, I want to win. Now, there's no sense in me even thinking I'm going to win when we play balderdash with the boys. Sister Shay can look you right in the eye. I mean, she's a good girl. I know Sister Shay, and she's not a girl anymore, but she's a good girl. She's been a good girl all her life, but playing balderdash, she can look right at you and just lie right to you. You got to be a good liar to win that game. And I mean, I just can't win. So I'm going to play, but I know Sister Shay is going to win. Unless I can find a way to stack the deck in my favor. And, well, no, I'm not going to cheat, not to win. I mean, if I did, I would admit to it later so that, you know, they would just tease. I don't want to win. I mean, there's no sense playing unless you want to win. But games and sporting contests, the Super Bowl, the World Series, the World Cup, whatever, all the names of them, you know, they are so insignificant in the light of eternity as to be laughable. I mean, they are so insignificant in the scheme of things that they don't matter to me not one bit. I don't care. Several years ago, my mom, we were talking on the phone. This was before cell phone days. We were traveling, and we would call and talk once a week to our parents. And mom said, "Oh, can you believe a Cincinnati Reds or Bengals, whichever one it won, that's our home area, won the Super Bowl or World Series, whichever one it was." And I said, "I don't have a clue." I was excited because I didn't even know that my home team won, praise God. It has zero interest to me. But I want to tell you something. I want to win at life. And winning at life means going to be with God in heaven for eternity. I don't want anything to do with the loser. And Satan is a loser. He started sin, but God is going to finish it. Why do I want to be on his side? I mean, think about it. Why do you want to live in sin when Satan started it and laughs at you every time you commit his acts? Really, think about that. Why continue in sin when we know the origin of sin? Secondly, tonight, why continue in sin when we know its history? Sin will never survive a background check. There's too much bad in its history. Sin has destroyed families. Sin has destroyed churches. Sin has destroyed whole nations. And somehow, we want to put blinders on and neglect the history of sin. Reminds me of the young lady I read about several years ago in Reader's Digest. She had a new boyfriend, and she was trying to convince her mother that he really was a good boy, and the mother knew better. She brought up some things about this boy, and the girl had blinders on. She didn't want to see. Listen, girls, your parents can see some things you can't see. Really, it comes from experience. They're not trying to be mean to you. I mean, most of the time. Godly parents are not trying to be mean to you. They're seeing things from a different perspective. They're trying to guide you in this process because they don't want you to get hurt. They don't want this thing to explode in your face. And so mama was trying to convince this girl, this boy is not right for you. And she said, "Mom, he is a good boy right now. He's in the midst of 500 hours of community service. He's doing 500 hours of community service. He's a good boy. Got blinders on. If y'all didn't get that, ask somebody later. They'll explain it to you." My older brother, my brother that I'm really close to, Steve, several years ago, we got home for Christmas. He was ringing the bell for the Salvation Army. He was into it. He'd work all day and he'd ring the bell 5 or 6 hours. And now we have cold weather up home, okay? Not wimpy winter. We have bad winter up home. And those Salvation Army bell ringers, they all moved inside. Well, he'd stay outside in the snow and the wind. He was going to ring the bell. He was so into it that we thought he must have gotten in trouble and he's having to do this for community service or something. But it turned out he just liked it. But he's doing community service. You got your blinders on. That's what's happening when you neglect the history of sin. It's destroyed everybody before you, and it's going to destroy you too. The history of sin. Why? I want you to think about it. Why continue in sin when we know where it started? When we know what it's done? Why continue in sin when we know what it's going to do? We know sin's direction. Sin always drives you away from family. from good influence. Sin always drives you away from a good pastor and a good church. Sin always drives you away from God. Jonah, the man of God that chose to disobey God, the Bible says he went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the ship. Then Jonah went down into the sea. Jonah went down into the belly of the whale. And the whale took Jonah down into the deep. Sin just kept driving Jonah down. And that is the direction of sin. It always drives you down. Sometimes we look at people that have... that they're not serving God. They could care less whether the Bible is right or not. They don't want to serve. They're not going to live the Bible. And looks like life is good for them. They've got more money than they used to. They've got a better home. They've got a better car. It looks like sin is treating them well. But sin is not treating them well. It is what is called an optical illusion. It looks like they're going up, but they are going down. The farther they get away from God, the worse it gets. I wish I could tell you without violating people's confidence, people that have got so far out in sin that they get under conviction and they tell us preachers sometime, if I could just tell you how miserable I am, if I could just, I look happy, I've got stuff, but I am so miserable in sin. I could name you names and situations if I would violate your confidence, which I will not. And I could tell you of people who once sat in pews just like you and had an experience with God, but they chose sin and now their life is destroyed. Sin always takes us down. Yet, somehow, you think you're going to be the person that beats the odds. You know what sin did to your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, your brother. You know what sin did to them. But it's not going to do it to you. You're going to have all the fun, all the pleasure, and none of the pain. Sin makes no exceptions. Oh, Holy Ghost, help me. The direction of sin is always down. Why continue in sin when we know its beginning, when we know what it's done, when we know what it's going to do to you? Think about it. You know, they put those billboards up along the interstate and they show a person with their teeth rotted out of their head. This is you on meth. I read an article not long ago. I wish I'd kept that and saved the pictures. It had before and after pictures of people on meth and various drugs at 3, 6, 9 month and year intervals. You wouldn't believe the change. If it had not been from a reputable newspaper, you'd almost been willing to believe those are doctored photos. It can't get that bad that fast, but you and I know. We've had it happen in our own families, maybe in your own lives. You know. And sin's going to do the same thing to you. It amazes me that people would rather their girls be popular than pure. Somehow they think that sin is not going to do the same thing to their girls that it did to them. They would rather their boys be macho than manly. There's a big difference. Sin always takes you and your children. Why continue in sin when we know what it's going to do? Why continue in sin when we know its end results? Sin in this life, Brother Tracy, always ends in broken families, shattered dreams, ruined lives. Always. Several years ago, we were in Florida. Odie's 6th birthday rolled around. We were at a church there preaching, and we had a birthday party for her at the local park, and all the kids from the church, the Christian school, came, cake and ice cream, just giving Odie a big day. And while we were eating cake and ice cream, having fun, I noticed over on the playground of this park, a dad and a little girl playing on the swings. He was pushing her, and she was laughing and giggling and having a big time. And standing off about 15, 20 feet from the swing set was a young lady with her arms folded, watching every move that the man made. In a little while, you could see her say something to them. They stopped swinging. The little girl hugged her daddy and then hugged him again. And then she walked to her mother all the time looking at daddy. She put her hand in mommy's hand and they walked all the way to the car with that little girl looking back behind her and waving. And that young man stayed there on one knee and watched them as they loaded in the car and buckled her in and stayed there until they were long out of sight. It didn't take a Solomon, Brother Tracy, to figure out what was going on. I could see a young boy, a young girl in high school, fell in love, what they knew about love, planned a marriage, bought a house, got a car, had a baby. On their way to having a happy home until sin became involved. Oh, I wish I could preach to you here. Now I saw the results. That was, Odie's 25 now, that was over 19 years ago. That little girl is now grown up and probably has kids of her own, and she could tell you the pain of a broken home. And I realize in a congregation like this, I'm preaching to people that some of you were that little girl. You understand the pain of a broken home. Some of you were that young man. Some of you were that young lady. And I don't mean to dredge up hurtful and hard feelings in your heart because of that. But you ought to know even better than some of the rest of us that sin destroys lives. You ought to be able to say, that's exactly right, preacher. You ought to be saying amen louder than anybody. And why in the world would we want that to continue into the next generation and the next generation? Sin destroys. Not only does it bring destruction in this life, it brings total separation from God for eternity. In the life to come. We call that place hell. A lake of fire burns forever. We have preachers explaining it away all day long, but the Bible still teaches there is a hell. It is not something that I ever desire to preach about. I don't ever go to God. I don't ever remember going to God and saying, God, let me preach a message on hell. It's one of the most challenging things to preach. Number one, nobody wants to hear it. Number two, it's a terribly unpleasant message to give and to receive. Number three, I have the responsibility on me to tell it as bad as it is to get somebody to want to avoid it. And then when I'm done preaching it, I feel terrible because I brought everybody down. It's not something I like to preach about, but as a man of God and a preacher of God's word, I am duty bound to tell you that sin always ends in eternity in hell. Oh, I wish it were not true. I wish I could tell you something else. But if you choose to continue in sin, you are going to hell. It's not a party. It's not a place where you're going to have fun with your friends. There is outer darkness. There is continual fire. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's always going to be terrible. It's never going to end. You're going to always be dying and never be able to die. Oh, God, help me here. Hell is an awful, awful place. The only thing you've got to do to get there, just keep continuing the way you're going in sin. I want to ask you tonight, why continue in sin when you know that? When you know sin is going to send you to hell. Why continue in sin when you know its beginning, when you know what it's done, When you know what it's going to do to you and your children, when you know the end result of sin is hell, finally tonight, I want you to think, okay? Why continue in sin when there's a cure? Why continue in sin when you don't have to? Why continue in sin when the chains of sin can be broken tonight and you can be set free from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son? That's the ultimate question. Why continue in sin when you don't have to, when there is a remedy? What's the remedy, preacher? The remedy is Jesus Christ. One young man was wrestling with the idea of going to the mission field. God had talked to him about it. He said, God, I'm not a very good preacher. I don't know very much. I'm not a good speaker. And God spoke to his spirit and said, do you know the sickness that the world is suffering from? He said, yes, Lord, the sickness is sin. He said, do you know the cure for sin? Oh, yes, Lord, the cure is Christ. He said, the Father spoke to him and said, you know the sickness, you know the cure. Go tell them that. Everything else is just talk anyway. Praise God. The cure for sickness is Christ. You can be set free tonight. Amen. This world gets all shook up about the latest disease. AIDS, West Nile virus, bird flu. Who knows what it'll be next? Oh, we get so stirred up about something that will affect a very small, minute portion of the population. I'm glad somebody's watching those things. But I'm not going to get shook up about it. Because I know something that every baby that's born is already infected with. And the world news could care less. Every baby born is infected with sin. And there is no human cure. Send them to a program. Give them a pill. Give them a bottle. Talk to them till you're blue in the face. You may stop some of their habits. You may get them to change some of their ways. But there is no cure for sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. If I were to come in here tonight, if Brother Tracy didn't sit me down by the time I got done, if I were to say, I have worked all my life. I have studied diseases. I have studied these plants from different countries. And I have looked at the scientific studies. And I have extracted this from that plant. And I have extracted this from the venom of this animal. I have extracted this. And I've worked all my life to put together this bottle, this potion. I have it patented. It's been studied. I've looked at it all my life. One sip of this will cure heart disease. One sip of this will cure cancer. It'll take care of diabetes. And I have testimonials to back it up. I have people that are willing to say, yes, I had diabetes. I took one drink. Now I'm not on any insulin anymore. People that would say, yes, I was diagnosed with blockages, and rather than have surgery, I paid the money and I took one sip, and now my arteries are clean. If I said that tonight and tomorrow night and the night after, y'all here with me tonight? If Brother Tracy and the deacons didn't set me down, but they allowed me to do it, and I just kept saying it, if I said it loud enough and long enough, the people would start coming in. That's right. They would start coming in, especially as I begin to sell a little portion of this, and people begin to testify. Yes, I do feel better. Oh, yes, I am better. The news would start getting out. It wouldn't matter that I have no scientific background. It would not matter that I've never been to medical school or to any other type of technical studies whatsoever in my life. It would not matter that I had not been approved by the FDA, or it wouldn't matter anything. People would believe it if I said I had the cure, and for $100 you can have a sip of it. You might not believe it, but people would, until this place would be filled and running up. Brother Tracy, I believe if we were charlatans, we could pay the debt off of this church just by lying to people. Because people want to be healed.
They want to believe in something. But I do not have a cure for cancer. I do not have a cure for diabetes. I do not have a cure for liver ailment, kidney ailment, heart trouble, or cancer. But I do have a cure for sin. I said I do have a cure for sin. And His name is Jesus. I said the remedy for your sin problem is Jesus Christ. Oh, Holy Ghost, help me. I want to preach to you here tonight. There is a remedy. You don't have to leave infected. You leave infected because you want to. There's a remedy for sin tonight. You can have it. It didn't cost you $100 a dose. In fact, it didn't cost you anything. But surrender to God's will. Isn't that worth it? Oh, I wish I could preach to you here. Isn't that worth it? I want to tell you this, and I'm closing. I know I probably told you before. I'm going to tell you again. John Wesley was a middle-aged preacher at that time in England, riding through a place called Hounslow Heath on his horse on his way to preach. He was accosted by a highwayman, a robber. Stole his purse, his money, even some of his books. The rider was just about to ride out of sight when John Wesley cupped both of his hands and said, "Wait! I have somewhat more of value that you have neglected to take." The robber was astonished and a little apprehensive. He turned on that hill and said, "What are you talking about?" John Wesley said, "You have neglected to take the most valuable thing that I possess." "What is that?" He said, "The most valuable thing that I possess is this knowledge, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Praise God. That robber turned and spurred his horse and rode away. 25 years later, John Wesley is an aged preacher now. A middle-aged man approaches him before one of his preaching appointments and says to him, "Do you remember a certain day in a certain year riding through Hounslow Heath? You were robbed." "Oh, yes, yes, I remember." Gave him the details. "Yes, I remember the details." He said, "Do you remember what you said to him?" "Yes, I told him the most valuable thing I possessed was the knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." He said, "That knowledge haunted me day and night, night and day, until I found somebody who could explain that to me. And I got saved. And I have been a preacher, lo, these many years. I come to preach to somebody here tonight. The most valuable thing I have is this knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." I don't own very many things free and clear in this world. I don't own any land. I don't own any houses. I don't have any stocks and bonds. I used to have 2 shares of GM stock, 2 shares of Delphi stock that they gave me when I worked there. Sometimes I used to get a dividend check for 75 cents every 4 months. During the bankruptcy, they took all that away from me. So I don't own any stocks, any bonds. They were worthless. I own that old 95 Jeep out there, free and clear. I own that trailer behind it with a tent and chairs and a platform for this summer's tent revivals. My motorhome is owned in large part by my banker. He lets me use it as long as I send him a payment every month. I own some PA equipment. I own our clothes. A few musical instruments. I own some books that are in a preacher's library that I haven't seen in nearly 2 years. And that's it. I don't have anything valuable that I own free and clear, Brother Richard. But I'm willing to give you the most valuable thing I possess. And that is the first-hand knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son,
cleanses us from all sin. Would you bow your head with me, please? Please be reverent to the Spirit of the Lord. No going in or out, please. No moving around, no talking to your neighbor. I'm dealing with somebody about eternal issues here. I want you to think it through. You've got sin. You've got habits. You've got things you enjoy doing and things that you do because you just can't help it. Those things are going to lead you down a path of destruction and your children. They're going to cause you to wind up eternally separated from God. Even though you're a good person, because good people go to hell every day, you're going to go to hell because of sin. Because of that inbred sin in you and the sin you commit daily. Or you can come to this altar, confess your sin, ask God to save you, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from that sin and break the chains that you don't have to go back to that lifestyle, and you can live free from sin. You can live peaceably here on earth and go to heaven when you die. Which will you take? I'm preaching to a whole bunch of people that's already made that decision many years ago. Every one of them could testify here tonight and tell you they're glad they did. But I'm preaching to a few here tonight, a young lady, young man, mom, dad, somebody here needs to make that decision. Sin's going to destroy you, and Christ will deliver you. The choice is yours to make. Hey, if Brother Tracy could make that choice for you, he'd done it a long time ago. He's begged you. He's pleaded with you. Choice is yours. Father, I thank you for each individual in this place. I thank you for backing off the forces of the enemy so that they could clearly hear your word. God, help them to make the right decision and come to you. I know that if men and women will get up out of their pew and come to this altar, they will find you here to receive them with open arms. And I know that, God, because that's just the kind of God you are. And I trust you. You are trustworthy. Move in these lives, Lord. Move out every hindrance that they could come right now. In Jesus' name we ask it. The church says amen. And you step up out of your seat right now. Come to this altar. Come on, friend. You may say, I don't know what to pray. We'll help you. Come on. There's no excuses. I want you to think about it. You've had time to weigh the evidence. The only right decision is to do away with sin and serve the Savior. And it's time to do that now. Come. Come on. There is a remedy. While my wife begins to sing, I want you to make your way to this altar. It's open.
There is a remedy.
Come on, right now.
For every sin sick soul, there is a cure for all.
Oh, yes.
The pain, the hurt, and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy.
Oh.
And His name is Jesus Christ.
Come on, friend.
There is a remedy.
There is a remedy.
For every sin sick soul, there is a cure for all.
Oh, yes, there is.
The pain, the hurt, and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside,
there
is a remedy.
Come
and
on,
His
church.
Name is Jesus.
Come into this
altar. Christ.
Well, come on, the preacher preached to you the gospel here tonight. Preached about sin, sin dooms and dams.
Wages of sin have not changed. It's still death. But the gift of God is eternal life tonight. Why don't you get up from where you're sitting? Come on, make your way with the saints. Oh, you've been thinking things that you can't even believe you've been thinking them yourself. Contemplating things that scare you sometimes. There's a remedy. There's a cure. It's not taking your own life. It's coming to Jesus and bringing your burden. Confessing your sins. Forsaking your sins. Obtaining mercy.